Okay, good morning, everyone. Such an incredible schus to Baruch Hashem be here with everyone today. Okay, wonderful schus to be here with you. And of course, as Mr. Shulman mentioned, in addition to Chavi Klein and to Mrs. Storch, we also dedicate our learning and the schus of Rafua Shlema for Dr. Aviva Weisport, Aviva Bas Shena Chana. We hope then in the merit of our Talmud Torah, she together with Kol Cholei Yisrael will have a complete and enduring refuah. And with that, let us begin. So as I kind of made mention to last week's shir, I find myself overwhelmingly intrigued by Perek Aleph in Sefer Tehillim. So you'll indulge me for a few more weeks. I'm not even going to lie about it. I was going to say one more shir, but no, I have to be honest. It's almost Elul. It's almost Rosh Hashanah. So I have to be honest about our intentions. And we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this, because the truth is, as I begin to go through this capital again, it becomes abundantly clear that so many of the messages that are manifest throughout Sefer Tehillim, David HaMelech alludes to in this particular capital. So we're going to spend today's shir really focusing on one phrase. So if you remember again, in last week's shir, we focused on the idea that David HaMelech introduces us to the concept of Ashrei HaIsh, praiseworthy is the person, and that the ultimate goal in life is to lead an Ashrei life. That's the ultimate goal, to be able to lead an Ashrei life. And how do you lead an Ashrei, a praiseworthy life? So, amazingly enough, the Kapitel David HaMelech says it. So we spell out the various parts. So last week, we spoke about the concept that in order to lead an Ashrei life, you have to avoid walking Ba'atzas Rishoim. You have to avoid walking in the counsel of the wicked. So we discussed last week that idea, the Piyajetzna, Rav Klonimus Kama Shapira, Hashem Yikom Damo, the Miraglim, the idea that sometimes the counsel of the wicked is that little voice in your head that says, no, you can't, no, you can't, no, you can't. And that David HaMelech is saying is that in those moments when I hear that voice in my heart, my voice in my head, that saying to me that I can't accomplish, I can't do, I have to be like Nachshon Ben Aminadav. I have to be that individual ultimately again who is willing to say, Alo na'ala v'yarashnu osa ki achal nuchala. In the next phrase, David HaMelech says that the key to leading an Ashrei life is Ubederech Chatoim Lo Amad. And this phrase is what we're going to spend today's shir on. Literally translated, and in the pathway of the sinners, he did not stand. So we already spoke about last week the idea that David HaMelech uses the different verbs of walking, standing, sitting. So well, I want to focus on this idea, Derech Chatoim Lo Amad, that praiseworthy is the person who did not stand in the ways of the wicked, right? He did not stand in the way of the sinners, or called Chatoim. So I'd like to focus on this phrase a little bit today, and amazingly enough, it's going to take us a little bit towards Yamim Noraim. You know, I was a little bit half-joking when I said that it's almost Elul. You know, the Jew kind of lives in two states. There's the state of Yamim Noraim, the state immediately after Yamim Noraim, and then the follow-up state of right before Yamim Noraim. And the truth is, if I live like that, always in the shadow of the Yamim Noraim, it keeps me honest. It keeps me on my toes. It keeps me engaged and thoughtful. Because the truth is, the beautiful part in general about Chodesh Elul and about the Yamim Noraim is that most of us are so introspective during that time of year. And then something happens with our level of introspection as we move away from the Yamim Noraim. But if I could keep in my mindset that the truth is Elul really just is around the corner, and it's really the truth, even though it's only Cheshvan, Elul is around the corner. We know how quickly time goes by, how fast the year elapses. So I want to draw your attention to a little bit of a fascinating detail regarding Yom Kippur. And this is actually a concept that we've spoken about in past Shiurim, kind of in passing, but I don't know that we've ever actually delved fully into the concept. If you take a look at number 2 on your sheet, so the Pasuk says, Ki bayom hazeh yichaper aleichem, letar eschem mikol chatoseichem, lifnei Hashem titaru. Pasuk by Yom Kippur. Pasuk says, because on this day, Hashem will atone for you, or literally effect atonement for you, to cleanse you of all of your sins. Before Hashem, you will be purified, you will be cleansed. And Rabbi Soloveitchik has an incredible piece. You know, I've mentioned this before. Rabbi Soloveitchik, the Rebbe, used to give a Tshuva Drasha. And the Tshuva Drasha would go on for 4 to 5 hours. So that a rabbi can speak for 4 to 5 hours, that's not such a chiddush, right? A lot of rabbanim could speak for 4 to 5 hours. But that people stayed and listened and were engaged the entire time, that the rav was able to keep an audience spellbound for 4 to 5 hours, that's exceptionally dramatic. So in the rav's tshuva drashas were all compiled into a sefer called Ala Tshuva. This sefer has the tshuva drashas compiled in Hebrew. The Rav didn't deliver them in Hebrew, but they're written down in Hebrew. And here Rabbi Soloveitchik makes an amazing observation. If you take a look, this is in number 3. We're going to go through a little bit of this essay. This essay is called Kapara Vitara. We're only going to do selections of it. Kapara Vitara. So Rabbi Soloveitchik makes an amazing observation. He says, Yom Kippur, if you look at 3 Aleph, Shnei Elementim Ela, Shal Kapara Utahara, So before let me give you a little by way of introduction. Rabbi Soloveitchik looks at the pasuk in number 2, and of course the Mefarshim way before Rabbi Soloveitchik do this as well, and they note that Yom Kippur has 2 aspects to it. There's an element of kapara, and there's an element of tara. Now kapara literally means atonement. Tara, you know, the English translation over here uses cleanses, but really the better word for tara is purification. So there's an atonement that happens on Yom Kippur, and there's a purification which happens on Yom Kippur. And Rabbi Soloveitchik tries to understand, we often assume that those 2 words are synonymous. Kapara, tara, kind of the same thing. Atonement, cleanse, purity, all the same idea, representing a removal of sin. But Rabbi Soloveitchik points out, as we know, that the Ribbono Shel Olam is incredibly precise with his wording. So if Kapara and Tara meant the same thing, the Torah HaKadosh would not find a need to include both words. So therefore, the Rav spends significant amount of time trying to differentiate between Kapara and Tara. And the way the Rav does this is by highlighting the following concept. Every time I commit an Avera produces 2 results, and that's in paragraph Aleph. He says, "Bechet atzmo yesh shnei elementim." There are 2 aspects to chet: hachet mechayiv, hachet metame. This is such an incredibly profound idea. Sin does 2 things. Sin creates liability or culpability. We'll call it liability, and sin defiles. So liability defiles. What does this mean? So on a basic level, so a person commits an Avera. We believe that every action has a reaction, right? Einstein wasn't the first person to come up with that. Kadosh Baruch Hu had that way before. Every action has a reaction. Every single time I commit an Avera, there's a reaction. That reaction we call onesh. It's called punishment. Now, does it mean I'm punished for every single sin? No, of course not. HaKadosh Baruch Hu often is mevater. HaKadosh Baruch Hu often just goes ahead and erases certain things or lets certain things go. Or even if he doesn't let it go, at the end of the day, he doesn't necessarily exact punishment for it. But this is an incredible yisod. Every action has a reaction. Every chet carries with it an onesh. There is an onesh. There is a punishment. There is liability for every misdeed I engage in. Whether or not that punishment is carried out, how it's carried out, when it's carried out, if it's carried out, those are all part of the cheshbonos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But when I think about my actions, this is important to understand, when I think about my action, every chet carries with it an onesh. Now, I want to talk about this for just a moment, because I think very often this concept is misunderstood. You know, sometimes one of the things that I find most heartbreaking is how people walk around with a profoundly flawed image of God. You know, I remember when I was in high school, I was taking an AP literature class, and how I got there, I'm not exactly sure, but I wound up in this class, and one of the actual bodies of literature that we studied, and again, I'm not sure about this why either, was we studied a number of sermons by these non-Jewish preachers. And one of them, I can't remember the name of the preacher, the name of the author, but the name of the sermon, title of the sermon was Sinners in the Hands of an angry God. I'm sure if you Google it, I don't remember the details of it, but it's a pretty famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. So you could tell from the title of that sermon pretty much what it's about. And this particular preacher, he let loose on the congregation and essentially telling them, you are a bunch of sinners. God is going to punish you. The heat, the depths of hell that are waiting for you because of your misdeeds are just unimaginable. Now, I have to imagine that his hashkafa in giving a drasha like this is that he assumed that the fire and brimstone and the fear would cause people to want to do better. In Judaism, we do not view HaKadosh Baruch Hu this way. In Judaism, and this is so important because I think many of us walk around with a flawed theology, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not waiting for us to mess up and patch us. He's not waiting there for us to slip so that he could hit us down. He's not waiting there for us to engage in some type of misdeed so he could say, aha, now I could finally let loose on them. You know, someone was telling me, I was speaking to a boy in a particular high school, not here in town, who was telling me that the mashkiach of the yeshiva went ahead and gave an opening musar shmuz in the beginning of Elul. And he was telling the boys, the scales of life and death are mamish sitting there. And if you commit one avera, one more avera, it sentences you to death. And I said to myself, first of all, this man should find a different job. He shouldn't be a mashgiach in a yeshiva. Maybe a mashgiach in a restaurant. That you could do, but not in a yeshiva. Because what a flawed conception of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Yes, does a Kaddish Baruch Hu mete out punishment? 100%. 100%. The Gemara says, Kol Omer Vatran, whoever says that God just passes over everything and doesn't pay attention to details and just lets go, Shefala, Mamala, Tatla, don't worry about it. That's not God. God keeps a ledger. God keeps very clear and precise records. God knows what I've done and what I haven't done. God knows what I've done right, and he certainly knows what I've done wrong. But lest you think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sitting there waiting to mete out punishment, the Ribbono Shel Olam, when he has to punish, does so with a heavy heart. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when he has to go ahead and set forward tragic circumstances, sheds more tears than the oceans have water. The Ribbono Shel Olam sometimes has to punish, but that's not what he wants. And when he does, he punishes us not in a punitive fashion, but he punishes us because he loves us, because he cares about us, because some way, somehow, he realizes that that punishment is supposed to be rehabilitative. So this is incredibly important. So when we speak about the idea that every chait carries with it an onesh, do not create from that a sense of a punitive God. Do not create an image of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that's looking to patch us, that's looking to punish at the first given moment. The Ribbono Shel Olam loves us more than we could ever imagine. Any parent who has a child, is privileged to have a child, knows how much you love your child. And you would give anything and everything for your child. And if somebody were to ask you to describe the love you feel for your child, most parents, you can't find words. What are you going to say? A lot? I love my kid a lot. People also say they love pizza a lot. People also say they love chocolate cake a lot. So I love my kid a lot. There's no words. If you ask me to quantify, I can't tell you how much I love my child. I can just tell you it's indescribable. That's what a human feels for another human. Allah has kama b'kama, how much HaKadosh Baruch Hu loves us. This is incredibly important. With that love, however, there is a reality. Every action has a consequence. You know, it's interesting. Isn't this one of the first lessons we try to teach our children as they're growing up? We try to teach our kids, right? Good parents teach their children, every action has a consequence. You know, the famous adage of spoil the rod, spare the child. Or no, I'm sorry, the opposite. Spare the rod, spoil the child. So again, I don't think the rod works in today's day and age. I don't think that the rod has a place in parenting our children. But the yesod, right, the concept is incredibly profound. The concept is that if children don't understand ramifications, if when my child does something wrong, there's never a punishment, there's never a consequence. You know what happens to children like that? So the truth is, we know adults who were children like that. They're spoiled, they're bratty, they walk around with a sense of entitlement. They think magiali, everything magiali. You're not doing any favors to your kids by not disciplining them. Because what discipline teaches my children is that every action has a consequence. And children who learn that actions have consequences grow up to be adults who know that actions have consequences. And when you live life knowing that every single action has a consequence, you know what happens? You think before you act. You think before you act. But if at the end of the day, I live my life and nothing ever has a consequence, nothing, so I'll do whatever I want. No problem. So with the Ribono Shel Olam, it's important to understand every action has a consequence. That's what the Rav means when he says every action carries with it an onesh. Every action has a punishment. Now, again, to be clear, it doesn't mean that HaKadosh Baruch Hu punishes for every single chait. But what it means is every chait generates an onesh. Every chait generates a punishment. Every chait generates some type of consequence. But chait, says the Rav, is also metame. So this is really incredible. It's mechayiv. Mechayiv means it makes me obligated. It creates a liability. I now, unfortunately, have an onesh. I have created an onesh for myself. Whether God's going to visit that upon me or not is the Ribono Shel Olam's cheshbon. But there's a mechayiv. Chait obligates me in punishment, but it's metame. What sin also does is it fundamentally defiles my spiritual persona. Now, the truth is, this is the aspect of chait that we often don't think. And by the way, I just want to point out, it's not going to be a shir all about chait. This is going to be an uplifting, positive shir. But sometimes, in order to get to the positive stuff, you have to understand and appreciate the dynamics of negativity as well. So chait defiles. Now, what does this mean? Every single thing we do has an impact on who we are. See, we don't like to think about this. We like to have a little bit of cognitive dissonance with this. Because the truth is, I would like to think that whatever I do doesn't impact who I am. After all, again, isn't that the psychology of sin? Why do we sin? All right, so there's a whole variety of reasons as to why we sin. But on a basic level, if I understand that sin is wrong, which I do, and I understand that sin is mechayiv, that every sin comes with an onesh, comes with a punishment, which I do, and I understand that it's against the will of God, so interestingly enough, why do I do it? Because at the end of the day, deep down, I think to myself, I can do this chait, you fill in your blank, right? I can do this particular chait. It's not going to change who I am. I'll still be the same good person, the same holy person, and I'll just rebound after this. This is going to be a slip, but then, and the Rav says, it's important to understand, chait is metame. The same way that chait is mechayiv and onesh, chait creates a liability for punishment. Chait is metame. It defiles. Every single time I do something negative in this world, every single time I engage in a chait, I have defiled my personality. Now, is that irreversible? No, chas v'shalom. Of course, you could cleanse yourself. We're going to talk about this. But it's important to understand the ramifications. And by the way, we know this. We know this. Because I'll give you a very simple example. Lashon Hara. Lashon Hara is always the go-to example, right? So a person has a great piece of Lashon Hara, and I say it, and I share it. And what happens? Maybe for 30 seconds, I feel good, because whatever, either I push someone else down, therefore I push myself up, or I feel good because I had a piece of information no one else had, whatever it is. Then how do you feel afterwards? There's a piece that's like, it's defiled. I feel defiled. And you could, is this true? I think for most of us with any chait, sometimes I'm not strong enough to resist temptation, so I sin. I make a mistake, and I get whatever pleasure I'm going to get from it, whatever I hope to get from it, I get. And then it leaves me feeling like, I can't believe I did that. I can't actually believe that I did that. I understand that I did it. I take responsibility for it, but I'm upset with myself. That feeling of being upset with yourself in the aftermath of sin is what the Rav calls the toma. It's the impurity of chait. I realize that I have fundamentally sullied my spiritual identity. I have defiled my spiritual identity. So these are the two aspects that every chait creates. Chait is mechayiv, chait is metame. Or to say a little bit differently, every chait generates onesh, generates punishment, and generates tumah, impurity. So now says Rabbi Soloveitchik something very interesting. Now we begin to understand the two aspects of Yom Kippur. And by the way, the pasuk I quoted for you in number two, which is the pasuk of Yom Kippur, is really the pasuk that highlights the tshuva experience. So ultimately, again, what does tshuva have? Tshuva has two parts to it. Tshuva has kapara and tara. kapara and tara. So kapara, atonement, is the process through which you remove the onesh. Kapara, again, atonement, is the process through which I remove the onesh, the punishment of sin. Tara, purification, is the process through which I remove the tumah, or the impurity of sin. So Rabbi Soloveitchik writes as follows. He says, if you look, he says, look at paragraph Gimel for just a moment. Actually, look at the end of paragraph, look at paragraph Beis. He says, kapara, atonement, perusha mechila, represents a forgiveness. So again, and if you look at the last underlined line in paragraph Beis, hakapara, mochekes es haonesh. So what does kapara do? What does that, and again, understanding that although, one more time, that the pasuk in number 2 is speaking about Yom Kippur, we're taking it to really highlight the dynamic of the tshuva process. Tshuva itself is composed of two parts, kapara and tara. But why do I need two parts of tshuva? Why do I need atonement and purification? Oh, because the two parts of tshuva address the two parts of sin. Sin has two parts. There's onesh, punishment, and there's tumah, spiritual defilement, spiritual impurity. Kapara comes along, and if you look at the end of paragraph Beis, hakapara mochekes es haonesh. So what does kapara do? Kapara takes away the punishment. The kapara element of tshuva is able to remove the punishment from the sinner. Paragraph Gimel, Ayidea Tshuva veKapara Bona Adam Chomas Magin Chotzetes Beinola Beina Onesh Hakasher Bechet. So when a person engages in the Kapara element of Tshuva, the Kapara, the atonement element of Tshuva, removes liability. The Onesh is gone. You could erase the Onesh. However, paragraph Dalid, Avalachid Gametame. So again, we'll understand how tshuva works, how tshuva accomplishes these things. Right now, let's just read the concept. He says, "Aval chet gam tame," but chet also goes ahead and defiles, as we just said before. Yesh musag shel tumas chet. Kol haTanach mali b'musag ze shel izdamus hislach luchus higalus ayedei chet. Hatuma nefeches lechelik mishiuso shel achote. Rabbi Soloveitchik's words are so profound. What does this mean that there's impurity, that there's impurity associated with sin? So Soloveitchik says something amazing. He says that what happens? You know, we have the phrase, you are what you eat. Okay, we understand that. But really, there's a more profound phrase. I am what I do. I am what I do. The actions I engage in life become part of my persona. Become part of my persona. You know, we'll see this in next week's parasha. Next week's parasha, we'll see the episode of the destruction of Sodom. And in the destruction of Sodom, you know, so what happens? So Lot escapes with his two daughters. Okay, and they hide in the cave. And we know the story, an incredibly strange story. So Lot's daughters, thinking that the entire humanity has been erased, they get their father drunk, they sleep with their father, become pregnant with their father. So what does the pasuk say? That Lot woke up in the morning, Vayeda, and he knew what happened. He knew what happened. Now, I want to point something out that's very interesting. The Lashon of Vayeda, Yada, is also the biblical euphemism for marital relations, for physical intimacy. Ha'adam Yada eschava ishto. It doesn't mean that he got to know her. It means that they were physically intimate. In other words, the word Yedia means a much deeper connection. When Lot wakes up in the morning and he understands what has occurred, he now understands that that action colors his persona. It's not just the pshat that I did something bad, but I'm still the same guy. I did something. Vayeda, and now I know in my innermost intimate places of myself that I am fundamentally different, that there's something that has changed about me. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's what it means when we say that chet is mitame. Chet changes us. Sin changes us. It's not the pshat that I just did something wrong, but I'm still the same person. When I engage in negative behaviors, I become someone fundamentally different. And again, I know that you're a group of nashim tzidkaniyos. I'll tell you from the vantage point of a sinner, this is unequivocally true. When I do something wrong, I just feel different. I just feel different. Even something as simple as losing your temper, kas, anger, which unfortunately is an aver that many of us fall prey to. Person gets angry and talks a certain way and acts a certain way. And then when you finally regain control over yourself, you're like, I can't believe I became that person. I can't believe I spoke that way. Because that's what chet does. Chet fundamentally changes who you are. Rav goes on, he says, Hachet, the end of paragraph Dalet. Hachet kimo ma'avir es hakesar alokimi al rosho shal adam upoge b'shimus aruchanus. Chet, says the Rav, almost as if removes the divine crown. And literally, again, pogea means erodes my spirituality, my holiness. So therefore, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, something amazing. Complete tshuva really requires two parts, and this is what the pasuk in number two is saying. I just want to point out, even though the pasuk in number two is speaking about Yom Kippur, please understand that, I know that everyone knows this, the dynamic of tshuva is not reserved for the Amim Noraim. The dynamic of tshuva is not reserved ultimately for Yom Kippur. The dynamic of tshuva is part of everyday life, because most of us make mistakes every day. And so therefore, I have to do tshuva every single day. So the dynamics we're learning about now, as much as they're espoused in the context of Yom Kippur, have applicability to our day-to-day lives. So how do I do tshuva? What is tshuva comprised of? And Rabbi Soloveitchik says, tshuva is comprised of two parts. Kapara, atonement, Tara, purification. Why two parts? Corresponding to the two results of sin. Sin has two automatic results. There is onesh, punishment, and there is tuma, personalistic defilement. Kapara comes along. Kapara is the element of tshuva that removes onesh. And tara, purification, is the part of the tshuva process which ultimately goes ahead and removes personalistic defilement. So let's analyze this a little bit. So let's continue to look at this through the lens of Yom Kippur for just a moment. You know, I've spoken about this throughout the years by Yom Kippur, because to me it's just such a fascinating concept. There is an opinion of Rebbe in the Gemara Maseches Yuma. Rebbe holds, Itzumo shel Yom Mechaper. So it's a dramatic idea. Itzumo shel Mechaper, which means literally again, Yom Kippur itself atones. Now understand, what's the ramification of that statement? In Rebbe's worldview, a person decides to sleep in on Yom Kippur. Staying in bed, I don't mean because a person is sick and they want to fast. I mean, I'm totally fine, I'm just tired. It's great, I took off from work anyway, so I might as well just use the day, catch up on my rest, maybe a little bit of reading, right? I haven't read the paper the last couple of days, I have a couple of nice books. I'm going to spend Yom Kippur in bed, relaxing, reading. I'm not going to open a machzer. I'm not going to clap an al-chait. Nothing. What's the effect of that Yom Kippur? So Rebbe says, Yom Kippur atones for you. Yom Kippur is mechaper. A dramatic idea that the day itself atones. Now the truth is, interestingly enough, the Rambam does not go ahead and adopt this position per se. But there is something else. There's a concept of the Seir La'azazel, right? We know part of the Yom Kippur service is the Kohen Gadol takes two goats that are exactly identical. He draws lots. One of the goats is offered up as a karban, and the second goat is pushed off the cliff. What does the Seir La'azazel accomplish? It's mechaper. It atones. What does it atone for? So the Rambam, in number four on your sheet, the Rambam writes, it depends. If you did tshuva, so ultimately, again, the Seir will atone for some things. If you didn't do tshuva, the Seir will atone for other things. But what I just want to point out, I don't want to get into the details of number four, I'm just drawing your attention to it. What I just want to point out is as follows, that at the end of the day, the Rambam holds that the Seir La'azazel, the goat that's thrown off the cliff, even if you did not do 1 ounce of tshuva, you don't have remorse, you don't feel bad, you never said you're sorry, you never opened the machzer, nothing, the Seir La'azazel will wipe out all of your, what the Rambam calls, minor averos. The definition of a minor avera is an avera for which there is no death penalty, which I would think that for most of us, covers, hopefully, most of our Averis. Right? So do you hear what's happening over here? The Rambam says, they throw the goat off the cliff. So however this works, somehow that goat absolves me of all of my minor Averos, even if I never did tshuva. So look what you have over here by Yom Kippur. You have Rebbe saying, Itzumo Shel Mechaper, the day itself atones. The Rambam, who does not accept that idea, but still accepts the idea that the goat that's thrown off the cliff atones for all of your minor Averos without a stitch of tshuva. Without a stitch of tshuva. How do you understand that? So now, based on what Rabbi Soloveitchik taught us, it makes a lot of sense. Because what does Rabbi say? Itzumo Shel Yom Mechaper. Mechaper refers to kapara. Kapara refers to the removal of onesh, to the removal of punishment. Atonement means removal of liability for punishment purposes. Oh, now I begin to understand. There is an element of tshuva that can be accomplished even if I do nothing at all. Either because the day the Yom Kippur is working on my behalf, or the Seir Lazozo, the goat, is working on my behalf. See, here's what's interesting. You can go ahead and erase all of your punishments through doing absolutely nothing, or at least possibly doing absolutely nothing. According to Rebbe, even if you do nothing over Yom Kippur again, you spend the whole day in bed, reading, right, relaxing, sleeping, the day wipes out, it's mechaper, kapara, it wipes out your onesh. They push the goat off the cliff, the goat takes care of your punishments for all of your minor averos. Why? Because when it comes to kapara, it comes to wiping out onesh, the day can work on your behalf. The goat can work on your behalf. But says the Rav something amazing. You can't go ahead and accomplish tara unless you work on it on your own. So isn't this fascinating? For the removal of punishment, that outside forces could affect that on your behalf. What we call mechikas ha'onesh, erasure of punishment liability, removal of liability, what the Torah calls kapara. Kapara can be affected through someone else. Or to say a little bit differently, Rabbi Soloveitchik calls it yesh shliach lekapara. You could have an agent affect atonement on your behalf. That agent could be the day of Yom Kippur itself. That agent could be the goat. Someone or something else could affect atonement. Could remove your onesh. But says Rabbi Soloveitchik, ein shliach litara. If you want to go ahead and remove the personalistic damage, the personalistic defilement, if you want to purify yourself, you want to restore yourself to what you were, you want to restore your identity to its pure, holy, pristine state, no one else can do that for you. That you and only you can do. So this is really incredible. So removal of punishment, and I just want to point something out, because to me, what's so dramatic about this is, if you ask most people, what do you want to accomplish through tshuva? Again, I think I would actually put money on this. I think that most people would say, removal of punishment, removal of onesh. I don't want the liability. I don't want the onesh. I don't want... And amazingly enough, Rabbi Soloveitchik points out that removal of punishment is the lowest part of tshuva. And in reality, the easiest part of tshuva. That's what you're worried about? Removal of onesh? Easy. Easy. First of all, again, according to Rebbe, you don't have to do anything. And Yom Kippur wipes out all of your own shim, all of your punishments. But even if you don't subscribe to Rebbe, the Seir La'azazel, without tshuva, wipes out all of the onesh from your minor sins. And with tshuva, will wipe out all of the onesh, onshim, punishments from all of your sins. So if my tshuva is all about removal of punishment, that's easy. But says Rabbi Soloveitchik, that's not the essence of tshuva. The essence of tshuva is the restoration of a personalistic spiritual identity. The essence of tshuva is to remove the schmutz, to remove the defilement that is piled on every single time that I sin. Do you know what the tragedy of sin is? The tragedy of sin is that through the commission of sinful acts, of negative behaviors, I change who I am. And I don't want to be this person. I want to be who I was. I want to be what I was. I want to be back. You know, it's like I've mentioned this mashal before. You ever see on your phone, at least on the iPhone, it's like this. I'm sure on other phones, like there's that button, restore to factory settings. Restore to factory settings. I think that's the lashon, or restore to original settings. You know what that button is? That button is if you just want to wipe everything and get your phone back to the way it was when you took it out of the box. Now, I don't know about you. I have some days with the amount of emails, WhatsApp messages, text messages, voicemail messages, I'm ready to hit that button. Because I think to myself, right now, I'm never going to catch up on everything. If I hit that button, I may have some angry people for a couple of days. But if I could just start again, I could manage everything in such a dramatic way. That's what tshuva is. The essence of tshuva, says the Rav, is you hit that button, restore to factory settings. Restore to default settings. I recognize that as a result of my negative behaviors, it's not just the pshat that I've changed myself behaviorally. I've changed my personality. I've changed my identity. I've changed who I am. And I want to change back. And maybe sometimes I want to change back to who I was before. Maybe sometimes I just want to change to someone different. But that's the essence of tshuva, says the Rav. It's the stripping away of the layers of impurity so that I could restore a beautiful, pristine, and holy persona. That's the goal of tshuva. And says the Rav, that's Tara. See, it's amazing. We get so focused on the kapara aspect of tshuva, of the removal of onesh, but yet that's the easy part of tshuva, that Yom Kippur could do for you, that the Seir LaAzazel could do for you, that with a relatively small amount of tshuva, you could do for yourself, but that's not the essence. The essence of tshuva is not kapara. The essence of tshuva is tara. I want to strip away the impurities. I want to restore my personalistic identity. I want to go ahead and make myself holy again. That's what I want. So how do you do that? How do you accomplish tara? So here the Rav says something absolutely amazing. If you take a look in number 5 on your sheet, the Mishnah in Maseches Sanhedrin writes as follows. So the topic over here is something dramatically different. The topic over here has to do with people who are unfit to give testimony. People who are pasul le'edus, unfit to give testimony. So the Mishnah says over here, who are the people who are unfit to give testimony? Hamesachik b'kuvya. We're going to focus on this one. Someone who's a gambler. A gambler is not fit to give testimony. Why isn't the gambler fit to give testimony? So the Gemara says, Mesachik b'kuvya makav. What did the guy do if he gambled? What's the problem? Second line, number 5. Rav Sheshes Amar, Rav Sheshes Lefi She'ein Asukin B'Yishuvo Shel Olam. We're talking about a gambler who gambles for his livelihood. Someone who gambles for his livelihood, he is not involved in anything productive in the world. And because he's not involved in anything productive, therefore what? Therefore, again, he's an unfit personality, unfit individual to give testimony. Okay, first of all, just an interesting thing in general, how through the eyes of Chazal, what is a meaningful life? A meaningful life is one which contributes in some way to the fabric of society. If you do nothing positive for the world, then that is a meaningless life. The career gambler, the Gemara says, what are you contributing? What are you doing? How are you making the world a better place through your actions, through your life, through your parnasa? And if the answer is you're not, so because you're not, your life is meaningless. And because your life is meaningless, therefore, again, the Gemara is on a technical level, can't give edus, can't give testimony. I asks the Gemara, ve'emasei chazarasan. But let's say the gambler wants to do tshuva. How can he do tshuva? Last line, number 5. Mishi yishabru es pispisehen. The extra mizachazir. What does the gambler have to do? The gambler has to smash his dice. When the gambler smashes his dice, that's when he has affected complete tshuva. And the Rambam in number 6 actually codifies this. When does the gambler committed real tshuva, engaged in real tshuva, when they break their dice, and they do complete tshuva. So asks Rabbi Soloveitchik, I don't understand. Why does the gambler have to break his dice? Again, it's very simple. I understand gambler is not good. He wants to do tshuva. There's a very simple thing. He comes to his Rav. Rav, I want to do tshuva. What should the Rav say? Very simple. Stop gambling. Stop gambling. That's tshuva. Stop gambling. Find a different livelihood. Do something meaningful. Contribute to the fabric of society. But that's it. But yet, no, the Rambam is codifying the Gemara. Says, no, he has to break the dice. He has to smash the dice. Why does he have to smash the dice? Why is this smashing of the dice? Who cares what he does with the dice, right? Remember, dice don't make someone a gambler. Rolling of the dice makes someone a gambler. The dice themselves are just an inanimate object. What you do with them is what determines their identity. So at the end of the day, why does the gambler have to smash the dice? And Rabbi Soloveitchik writes in number 7 something amazing. He says, because tshuva shel tara, paragraph aleph, hamachziras adon lekashrus harishonis. Because if you really want to engage in tshuva of tara, not tshuva of kapara, not simple atonement, removal of punishment, removal of onesh. I want the higher level of tshuva. Restore to factory settings, restore to default settings. I want to regain my lost holiness. Mechayeves lishbar es apasbasin. You have to go ahead and smash the dice. Why? Laros es kala gisharim hamodichin mimenu uli olam acheitshim ishamatzah. Because in order to do real tshuva, you have to destroy the bridges that led you to the land of sin. What does this mean? Paragraph base. Amnam ki yesh shnei minei pri, amnam ki kein shnei minei pri shosein. Achas prisha min achet, v'hashen is prisha min derech chotim. Rabbi Soloveitchik writes that in distancing ourselves from sin, there are two different things. I have to distance myself from the action of sin, from the sin itself, but I also have to distance myself from the pathway of sins. There's chet and there's derechotim. There's sin and there's the bridge to sin, the path to sin. Rabbi Soloveitchik says, I'm in paragraph Bay's second line, Ein chet nolad yesh me'ayin. Sin does not suddenly appear poof out of the thin air. Hachet hu prishal aviram nisuyemes. Chet, sin, is the result of a particular atmosphere and lifestyle I've created for myself. Skip to the underlying lines. Gam kaasher in anachnu chotim mamish, anu omdim pamim harbi al derech chotim. Rabbi Soloveitchik says something absolutely. Let me tell you this outside, just to frame this in the right way. So Rabbi Soloveitchik says, in reality, there are two different things. There's chet, there's sin, and there's derech chotim, there's the pathway to sin. And here, this I have found to be in my life, this has been one of the most incredible lessons. Sin, in Rabbi Soloveitchik's wording, sin doesn't just appear yeshayim. It's not just, oh, where did you come from? Right? Where did that sin come from? How did I end up here? Sin is the result of a number of choices. Right? And think about this. This is an incredibly instructive exercise. You choose the sin, you choose the Avera, and think about, okay, so we all know, I know when I committed the Avera, but now let's trace my steps back. How did I get here? And it's incredible, because what will you find? That leading up to that chet are a number of smaller actions, decisions, that maybe in and of themselves are fine and innocuous, but when strung together, create the bridge, create the pathway to sin. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik something absolutely amazing. Tshuva shel tara, the highest level of tshuva, personalistic tshuva, where I remove the impurities of sin and restore my tara, restore my purity, doesn't come simply through the cessation of sinning. Obviously, I have to stop sinning. But tshuva shel tara only comes about when I identify the derech chotim. What's the path to sin? How did I get here? How did I get here? You know, I remember when I was young. So I don't feel so young anymore. When I used to be young and feel young. So my father, he should live and be well, is a brilliant man, especially in science and math. That gene skipped my generation. Baruch Hashem, some of my kids have it, which is great. So my father used to sit down with me and do math as a young kid. And what would happen? He'd put down the math problem and I'd write down the answer. And he would always say the same thing to me. Show your work. Show your work. I think I had teachers who said it, but I probably didn't pay attention to them. Hey, show your work. Show your work. And it used to annoy me to no end. I used to say, Dad, is the answer right? Like, I was a little bit confident. Is the answer right? And of course, you say, yes, of course the answer is right. I said, so what's the problem? He said, because if you can't demonstrate to yourself how you got to that answer, you won't be able to replicate that process in other circumstances and situations. And of course, as a kid, I was annoyed, and I thought he was just being difficult for absolutely no reason. And like 99.999% of the things that my parents told me when I was young and got annoyed, they were 100% correct. And not just, by the way, in mathematics, but in life. That you sowed, show your work. Show your work. How did I get here? How did I get here? How did I wind up with this conclusion? How did I wind up with this answer? As something amazing happens, because then when I trace my steps backward, I realize, you know what? I made that decision here, and I made that decision there, and I said this, and I went in that direction, and I allowed myself to be around these people, and I allowed myself to be exposed to this influence. And now, when I put all of it together, the net result of that is chait. But that chait didn't come from nowhere. Not like there's not yeshme ayin ex nilo, right? It didn't just come from nowhere. It's the result, it's the culmination of a whole bunch of other decisions. And says Rabbi Soloveitchik something amazing. Do you know why most of us don't gain real traction on our tshuva? We're just speaking amongst friends, we're being honest here. Why don't I gain real traction? Because we think tshuva is all about the cessation of sin, right? I'm hyper-focused on the avoidance of a particular act, of a particular behavior, but we forget about derech chotim. We forget about the fact that, no, if I want to avoid the behavior, show your work. If I want to avoid the behavior, I have to be cognizant of the choices, the decisions, the lifestyles that led me to this particular point. Because if I'm not cognizant of all those steps, if I'm not cognizant of all those steps, then of course I'm going to repeat the same mistakes. And this is my Simba Chol Yom. I find this all the time in my life. Things happen. I do something wrong. I say, I'm like in shock. I can't believe this happened. Listen, 1 second. Come on, cut it out. Don't be in such shock. You did A, B, C, D, and E. And when you do all of those things in that progression, the logical consequence is you're going to sin. So don't be shocked. Don't be shocked when you go ahead and, you know, it's like lahavdil. A person goes ahead and leaves all the burners on their stove on. All the burners on the stove. And then what happens? Over the course of the day, someone chas v'shalom gets burned. I'm shocked. How did this happen? Someone got burned? I cannot believe it. Terrible. And then you say, well, you left all the burners on. So if you left all the burners on, the statistical probability that someone's going to get hurt, of course, is heightened. So it's the same thing in life. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, we often become so hyper-focused on the chait that we forget about derech chotim. How did I get here? And therefore, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, something absolutely amazing. He says, how do you accomplish tshuva sheltara? How do you accomplish that? How do you accomplish the highest level of a personalistic cleansing tshuva, removing all of the tumma that came out, that devolved upon me as a result of my actions, and restoring myself to what I was? Tshuva sheltara, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, is the tshuva that focuses not only on the sin, not only on the chait, but on derech chotim, on the pathway to sin as well. Because if I could focus on the pathway to sin and identify the factors that lead to my sin downfall and potentially take the necessary steps to avoid them, what a better life I'm going to have. So to bring it all together, Rabbi Soloveitchik, so I think the Rabbi introduces us to this incredible model of tshuva. Sin creates two realities. Onesh, tuma. Punishment, personalistic defilement. Two aspects, ultimately, again, of tshuva correspond to two aspects of chait. Tshuva, ultimately, again, there's a kapara, atonement, and there's tara, this purification. Kapara takes away the onesh. How does that process happen? The truth is, the good news is very little effort. According to Rabbi, the day Yom Kippur could wipe it out, the Seir LaAzazel could wipe it out, and a very minimal level of tshuva could wipe out your onesh. Amazingly enough, the part of sin that we obsess over most is actually the part that is most easily remedied. The more challenging part is, how do I remove the impurity? Because chait changes who I am. It changes my persona. Lot wakes up in the morning, Vayeda, he understands that what he did, it's not just that he engaged in a negative behavior, he fundamentally changed who he was. So how do I go ahead and remove those layers of impurity? How do I restore my personality, my identity to the spiritual settings that it once had? Chur Shaltara means I focus not only on the avoidance of sin, but avoidance of derech chotim. What are the elements of my lifestyle that ultimately, again, led me to this? Matter of fact, I could be cognizant of the decisions I make and the life I lead and the direction I go in. I could save myself an incredible amount of heartache and an incredible amount of personalistic defilement. And now we go full circle. Because what does David HaMelech say in the opening phrase of Sefer Tehillim? Ashrei HaIsh. What's the goal? The goal in life is I want Ashrei. I want to lead an Ashrei life. That's my goal. I want to lead an Ashrei life. I want to be a praiseworthy person, and I want to lead a praiseworthy life. How do you do that? So last week you spoke about Atzas Rishon. And then what does David HaMelech say? Number two? Ubiderech Chataim Lo Amad. David HaMelech could have just said Ubichataim Lo Amad. Person doesn't maintain their sin. Biderech Chataim Lo Amad. What does that mean? Rabbi Soloveitchik tells us with David HaMelech, I don't think the Rav actually quotes this pasuk in this drasha. I'm not sure. I have to take a look at it again. But it's so clear. What is David HaMelech saying? Ashrei Ish, you want to be Ashrei? Biderech Chataim Lo Amad. It is not just enough to avoid sinning, but I don't stand biderech chotim. I don't stand in the pathway to sin. That once I've identified the factors that led me down a road of sin, a road of defilement, I change that road. I destroy those bridges. I get myself off that path and onto a different trajectory in life. If you want to lead an Ashrei life, person has to be cognizant of the life they lead, of the lifestyle they have, of the actions they engage in. And I think on one hand, this is so simple, yet on the other hand, it's so incredibly difficult. Because at the end of the day, if I truly take this advice of biderech chatoim lo amad, of worrying about derech chotim, I may have to make some dramatic changes in my lifestyles. Because a lot of times, there are things in my life that are in a state of profound disrepair. And this is true on so many levels. This is true that sometimes I allow myself to be exposed to certain things that, you know what, are not good. They're not good. They're not per se sinful, but they put me on a path that I shouldn't be on. And sometimes there are people in my life who are toxic. And this is an incredibly difficult and painful discussion. Because many times I have people in my life who are toxic. And you know what? Sometimes those toxic people are very closely related to me. And sometimes they're people who play a very dominant and pivotal role in my life. But you know what? They're not good for me. They're not good for me when I'm around them, when I converse with them, when I talk with them, when I spend time with them. It eats away at my neshama and puts me in a path that I shouldn't be on. It's a difficult thing to navigate, but at least I have to be cognizant of it. David HaMelech tells us that if you want to lead an Ashrei life, the avoidance of the actual act of sin is very important, but that's not the be-all, end-all. I have to really examine biderech chatoim lo amad. Sometimes in life, you could walk down the path of sin and be totally virtuous. I could walk down the derech chotim. I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not committing any averus. I'm just on the wrong path in life. We have to be courageous enough to ask ourselves, am I going down the right path in life? And this is incredibly difficult because sometimes I've been on the same path for decades and decades. And if you want to tell me that I have to change that path, that's exceptionally difficult. But if I truly want to restore my personalistic holiness to what it once was, if I truly want to lead an Ashrei life, then while it is true that avoidance of the actual sinful act is of incredible importance, just as important is asking myself, am I on the right path? Is the life that I'm leading the right one? Am I surrounded by the right influences? Am I surrounded by the right people? Are the actions and activities that I engage in one that further my holiness or chas v'shalom detract from them? Ashreya ish. Ashalo hala ashalo amar bederech ashalo bederech chataim lo amar. Praiseworthy is the person who has the courage, not just to avoid sin, but to avoid derech chotim as well. Now, living an ashrei life is not easy. It requires incredible sacrifice and incredible discipline. But if we could just find that koach inside of ourselves, how much more beautiful life would be, how much happier life would be, how much more ashrei would surround us at each and every moment, and what a greater sense of fulfillment we would feel each and every moment of life. All right, we'll stop over here for today. And Emirat Hashem, we will continue with Kapitel Aleph for just one more week. Emirat Hashem next week. Wishing everyone a wonderful day.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure.